emailed up. Taylor got robbed. Well, kind of robbed at the bank today.
Okay. All right. Let's turn to the book of Genesis. We've been in the 21st chapter. We've been looking at the birth of Isaac. And I thought that just by way of kind of bringing us up to speed with respect to how the scriptures are put together. And the scriptures are not like any other book that we read. We have things in the scriptures that are historical. And then we've seen how some of those things that are historical are also allegorical. They're teaching a spiritual truth beyond the history. And that's what we're going to be dealing with here in this 21st chapter. And then we have things that are prophetical, you know. And we have things in the Old Testament which were prophetical, but and now they're historical. They've taken place. And then there are shadows and types, so that different individuals, different things reflect or present a truth, but it may be not just overtly shown to us. It's a shadow. It's a type. A good example of that is when God clothed Adam and Eve in the skin of an innocent victim. Well, in order to get that skin, the lamb or whatever it was had to die. So that was teaching us truth. You know, it's a shadow of the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say it overtly or prophesy it per se at that point in time. It just reflects the truth. And so then beyond the shadows and types, we also have mysteries. And, you know, I remember a show when I was a kid was on the radio. You know, back then you listened to the radio, you didn't watch the TV. And you could do your homework and everything else while you're listening to the radio. You can't do that with TV. TV demands that you watch. And when we were in the Springfield, Missouri, we lived in a little bitty house. And so the living room, you know, wasn't much bigger than, well, I don't think it was as big as this wing over here. About half that size. And right next to that was the kitchen. And then there was a bathroom and a bedroom. And they made a closet because down in Missouri, if you were looking up houses in the paper to rent or to buy or whatever, if it said modern, that means the toilet was in the house. If it didn't say modern, that means it had an outhouse. And I guess those are shadows and types, too. Anyway, it was all interesting. But, in studying the Word of God, seeing that things are historical, allegorical, prophetical, all of these types of things, we have truth being presented to us sometimes when we don't recognize it, you know. And that's pretty much the case when we see the judgment of the serpent after the sin of Eve, and then Adam was not fooled, but he willingly ate of that. And so then we have another shadow or mystery. When Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he presented that in order for Eve to be redeemed, Adam had to sin. Now, he didn't have to commit sin, but he did. He did the same thing that she did. And of course, God is an omniscient God. That means he knows everything. And so he's also, an immutable God. He doesn't change. So before the foundation of the world, the scripture says, that is, before God created anything, you know, because he's eternal and he's eternally omniscient, Jesus Christ was crucified. You know, long before the universe, long before the earth, because God is an eternal being, and he knew that when he created the earth or the universe, that Lucifer would be lifted up in pride because of his great beauty, and that God would have to bring a judgment upon the earth because Lucifer was somehow or other tied to the earth. So then that put the earth in darkness. So when we read the historical events in the early part of Genesis, where it says, let's go back and read it. It'd be better to look at it than me to try to quote it. So in the beginning of what? Before there was anything, created at all. From all eternity, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, how did he do it? You know, we don't know exactly how he did it. We know that when he recreated the earth, he did it in 6 days. You know, and he did it by speaking things into existence. That's the way that God creates. So I imagine that the original creation was spoken into existence. Now, that doesn't mean that it all happened in a short period of time. Could have taken the evolutionists and all those people, they want to, you know, they need billions and billions of years. Well, it could be billions of years. No argument with the scripture whatsoever with respect to the first creation. It's just whenever God did it, it was God that did it, and he did it the way he creates. He spoke it into existence. You know, was there a time lapse? We don't know. The scriptures don't tell us. But then because of the fall of Lucifer, God had to judge part of the original creation. He judged the earth because Lucifer had something to do with the earth. And so he was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty, and he basically said, I will be God. And we read about him, the king of Tyre has a parallel type of existence with Lucifer. And so when he was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty, then God judged the earth. So then we find that the earth is without form and void. Form and void. That is, it was a original creation. We don't know what was on it, whether it were dinosaurs or all of that type. It doesn't make any difference. God created it. He creates things perfectly. And whatever was in that original creation has really nothing to do with our salvation. But as we see the earth that was judged recreated, then we see each one of us, because of sin, when Eve was fooled, Adam sinned willfully, and because he sinned willfully, then God had to promise a Redeemer. And he promised that Redeemer when he promised in the judgment of the serpent that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise his heel. Then we see in the 6 days of creation, we see its history. I believe it was 6 24-hour periods of time, you know, and the evening and the morning was the first day. And a day is judged by, you know, one revolution of the earth in 24 hours before the sun. So, you know, the sun's here and the earth is moving in an elliptical order. It takes a whole year for the earth to make one revolution around the sun. And so that's how we judge things. And then we have the moon out there in an elliptical order, orbit around the earth. And so we have the new moon when it's dark, you know, and then it just a little slit of light. And then the 15th day of the month, not the calendar month, well, the solar calendar month, but the lunar calendar month, it's always a full moon. We've got one out there tonight, if you can see it. I don't know whether it's cloudy or clear, but last night it was just kind of had a little flat side on it. So either tonight or tomorrow night, it will be a full moon. So it's getting to that period of time in Jewish in the Jewish economy of things. The Jews operated on a lunar calendar. You know? And so they would watch the moon. And so all of the feasts of the Jews are based upon a lunar calendar. And on the first day of the month, Jesus was taken on the 10th day of the month, so we don't have a full moon yet. And he was examined until the 14th day of the month. And then at sunset on the 14th is the 15th, and you have a full moon. You know? And that was Passover. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Okay. So in these 6 days of recreation in the first chapter, then it portrays what did we see when we were first saved? Paul said to the Corinthians, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So when we were first saved, all we know is we were lost and Jesus died for me. You know, beyond that, we know virtually nothing. But the Spirit of God enters us at that moment in time. He indwelt us in the original creation because Adam was created in the image of God. But when Adam fell, then the Spirit departed, you know, and he had his human soul and his human body, but he had to be redeemed. You know. And in the Old Testament, the Spirit was promised, but he couldn't indwell man until Christ was crucified. And so when Christ was crucified, led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. What's that mean? Well, all of the souls from Adam to Christ's crucifixion, burial, and resurrection that had lived and died, you know, we have thousands of years of history before Israel received the law, but man had been showed you're redeemed by a vicarious sacrifice. Abel believed that. Cain did that. You know, and God gave Cain every opportunity to believe, and he just refused to do it. See, so he sealed his eternal damnation according to 1 John chapter 3 when he did that. He committed the unpardonable sin. So then as we go on, we have these 6 days for creation, and we see things progressing. So what happens on the sixth day? On the sixth day, man's created in the latter part of the sixth day. The animal life is created in the early part, latter part of the day, man's created. So after 6 days, if a day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day, then after about 6,000 years of human history, we're just about to be at the point where we enter the seventh day, which will speak of the kingdom age. And when we enter it, when we see him, we shall be like him. And if we die before the first resurrection, our body goes into the grave, but our soul is immediately translated into heaven. And Jesus said in the 14th chapter of John, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. You know, and if I go and prepare a place for you, you know, he's you know, in other words, he's created a dwelling place. Now it says, in my Father's house are many mansions. It should be dwelling places. It's a human body to dwell in until the day of the resurrection. And these things are portrayed then allegorically in the creation in the first chapter of Genesis. Then in the second chapter of Genesis, we see that the heavens and the earth were completed. And then we see that Eve was deceived. You know, God commands them not to eat of every tree of the knowledge. And every tree, he says, I didn't say it right. You can eat of every tree of the garden but one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. How did he get there? God can't be tempted with sin, neither tempteth he any man. So the logical answer to that question, so the scriptural answer is that Lucifer put that tree in the Garden of Eden, and he put it right next to the tree of life. So we have a choice. Which way we want to go? Well, Eve was deceived into eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What is the knowledge of good and evil? It's man's morality. So what do we see in the religions of the world? We see all of the religious systems of the world have varying degrees of, or they all have a moral system, but they differentiate between one moral system and another moral system according to their own, you know, the thoughts of their own heart. So everybody in the world is, before they're saved, is operating on the basis of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What is the knowledge of good and evil? It's knowing the difference between right and wrong. Now, if you say anything against morality, people look at you as if you're some sort of screwball. And yes, it's always better to be good than to be bad, but you can't be good enough to make it into heaven. You know? So therefore, it's a tree of death. The concept that you can get to heaven was what the devil thought. Elohim doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, you'll be like Elohim, knowing good and evil. You know? So the devil, you know, presented a way which seemeth right unto a man, as Solomon tells us, but the end thereof are what? Are the ways of death. And so all of the religions of the world then, most of what's called Christianity, thinks the same way, that somehow or other God saves us, and then we have to live to a standard to keep ourselves safe. That's false, you know. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus, and according to the book of Ephesians, that the Lord, you know, chose us in Christ before when? The foundation of the world, before there ever was anything, or from all eternity, and then he chose us so there aren't any failures in people who are going to be saved. You know, if God chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world, I may miss an opportunity to witness to you, and somebody else does witness to you. So who's going to get the reward? And then what do we do with our rewards? We cast them before the feet of the Lord, because only he is worthy to reign. See? So then we come on, and Adam called his wife name Eve, because God had promised that the seed of the seed of the woman. So calling her Eve, that means life giver. You know, well, Adam wasn't right, but he believed God. In other words, he didn't have enough information to specifically recognize that the seed of the woman would not be any of their progeny, but would be God's son by means of the virgin birth. So then we go a little bit further then, and you know, we see the contest between Cain and Abel, and we see that God took Cain aside and said, if thou doest well, thou'lt not be accepted. And people, because it says, if thou doest well, wilt thou not be accepted, people say, see there, God's saying, you can be accepted of God if you can do well. Well, since there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, what chance have you of doing well to God's standard? None, zero. See? So Cain thought that he could have a right relationship with God based upon his moral concepts. That was the lie of the devil. Abel believed God, and he offered unto the Lord of the firstlings of his flock, because without the shedding of blood is what? No remission. Then we come on, then we get up to the time of the flood. And we see the devil in the time of the flood in the sixth chapter of Genesis. And we learn about it over in the book of Jude that certain angels fell and they cohabited with the daughters of men. And they came down and they produced what is translated as giants, but it's men of renown. Yeah. And I'm sure that they conveyed the idea, hey, sweetheart, you have sex with me and you will produce the Messiah. And so he produced, angels are individually created. And so what happened? He created a bunch of unredeemable people. And nobody ever answers the question, where did the demons come from? Since God doesn't create evil. When he created Lucifer, he was perfect in all of his ways until iniquity was found in him. He was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty. But the demons, where did they come from? Well, they were the souls of the individuals that were born to the women that these angels came down and cohabited with. And we read about that over in the book of Jude, and it compares it to Sodom. Sodom, what? The men were only with men. So what's going to happen a few generations with that sort of, sexual behavior? You're going to cease to exist, And what would have happened with when God destroyed the world with the flood, he had to get them disembodied, So now we've got the demons separated, but then he preserved eight people alive. And through Noah, we still have a line from Adam to Noah to Christ, because our kinsman redeemer has to be what? A near kinsman. So Christ was born of the Virgin Mary so that he could be both God and man, but man without a sin nature. By natural birth, we have a sin nature because the blood flows in our veins, comes from our Father. And because it comes from our Father, God says, or tells us through Paul in the 17th chapter of Acts, that God has made of one blood all of the families of the earth. Well, it isn't until Babel, when the people after the flood, rather than multiplying and spreading abroad upon the face of the earth, rather than doing that, what did they do? They were together and they were building a tower, and it was in rebellion against God. They were going to build a tower so high that God couldn't destroy the world with a flood again. Kind of a screwy idea, but that was what was in their mind. And from that tower, they worshiped the host of heaven. Well, they were, the host of heaven, or the fallen angels and Lucifer. So you see, man gets diverted from the truth when he gets to thinking naturally, and he can't think spiritually apart from the Spirit of God. And in order to have the Spirit of God in this age, in the Old Testament age, they showed their faith by looking forward with an animal sacrifice. Those animal sacrifices could never take away sin, but the faith that was expressed in those animal sacrifices pointed to Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now, when we get over here to our text now, in the where are we? We're in 21, and we see that Abraham wasn't always perfect, and he had a relationship with Abimelech, and it kind of got a little sour. And of course, he had said that Sarah was his sister, and the men of the I can't think of the name of the place. Kadesh and sojourns in Gerar. Okay, so this was another attempt, you know, to subvert the idea that God was portraying the gospel in Sarah. He was portraying the virgin birth in Sarah. Look at the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis, or of Romans. What I'm basically, my theme tonight is that the scriptures are a progressive revelation. They're not, they have history in them, but they're not all history. They have prophecy in them, but they're not all prophecy. They have, salvation portrayed through the sacrificial system, but it's, you know, but that's fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who made one sacrifice for sin forever. Where did I tell you to go? Oh, fourth chapter, Romans. Okay. Now, it says, let's pick up here at, let's start at verse 5. But, we may as well start at verse 1. What shall we say then? That Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. Okay. What's Abraham's experience? And I've read so-called theologians that declare that Abraham was sinless. Abraham wasn't sinless. You know, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The only one that ever lived in a human body that was sinless was Adam and Eve up until the time of the fall, and after that, everyone is born dead in trespasses and sin, and then Christ is brought into the world through the virgin birth so that he can be related to man, but without the sin nature of man, which is passed through the blood, which comes from our fathers. So what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works... Now think about how many people say, you know, you've got to show your faith by your works. Faith without works is dead, you know. Well, they quote a scripture that doesn't really teach what they're saying it teaches, you know. In other words, there are certain works of faith that come from us by the gifts that God has given us, and in order to have a viable faith, we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, and each one of us has a spiritual gift. We may not know what it is, but we exercise it. See? So if you're not exercising those works that comes because of your spiritual gift, is your faith a genuine faith? Yeah. Because we all do, and sometimes we do these things without being consciously aware of them, because there's many things like prayer, for example. Prayer is a spiritual gift. There are people who pray intercessory prayers. They spend most of their time praying. You know, even when they're driving down the road, they don't have their eyes closed, but the prayer requests and different things of different individuals in the church is constantly on their mind, and they're constantly holding those individuals up before God. Yeah. Now, I don't have that particular spiritual gift. There are times when I pray for a long time, and there are times when I pray for about 2 minutes, and that's it. You know? What I found out over the years, I try not to pray too much before I go to, I'm supposed to go to sleep, because if I do, then I can't go to sleep. I get all of you on my mind, and so... Typically at night, I pray very short prayers. You know. Does that make me anything less than spiritual? Well, according to the Bible colleges I went to, yes. You know. But it's what's practical. You know, Eric Griffin says he prays in the shower. Okay. Anyway, let's come to this now. For what saith the scripture? Abraham, in verse 3, believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. I could say each individual in this room who is a believer in Jesus Christ, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. And nobody can boast in God's sight. See? So what we're seeing, there's all kinds of New Testament truth. In fact, all of the truth of the New Testament is in the Old Testament, in shadows and types and historical events and in animals and buildings and all different kinds of things in the Old Testament are portraying what's in the New Testament. And made me think this week about often I will quote a verse of Scripture, but I don't quote it exactly the way it's written. I'll say, for example, Jesus Christ was crucified before the foundation of the world. That conveys a spiritual truth, but that isn't exactly the way the verse is written. So you go into your Bible and you're trying to find out where I quoted from, and you can't find it because you put in one of those words that, it's called confluence, okay? When you have two streams running into one stream, that term is confluent, okay? So then we have truths that go together. For example, in the Gospels, we will say that, either one of the disciples or quoting the Old Testament scriptures, but he doesn't quote the Old Testament scriptures verbatim. He puts 2, 3, 4 verses together and says, thus saith the scripture. So what does that do for us? We try to look that up in our concordance, and then we look at the margins, and maybe Schofield will give us a little help there, and they say, well, this is part of this verse, and this verse. So, and our Lord did that. He would take and say things, thus saith the scriptures, or thus saith the Lord, and it's taking several thoughts, putting them together in one scriptural thought, and saying, thus saith the Lord. Well, those thoughts, so they're in different places, put together, we have a confluence, so they go together, and it's the truth, thus saith the Lord. I never would have passed personal evangelism if I'd quoted scripture that way when I was going to Bible college, because we had to memorize scripture verse, word for word, even with the punctuation. And I learned later on some of the punctuation wasn't accurate. People get locked into doing a thing a particular way. And when you put scriptural thoughts together and say, thus saith the Lord, you're absolutely right. They don't all have to be written in the same spot. So that's an important thing. So Abraham then, what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness in verse 3. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So how do we get rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ? We're all going to receive at least one crown for being saved. Were we saved by works? No, we were saved by faith. And God gave us the faith to believe. And God gives us the faith and the gift to serve him. We don't serve him by the power of the flesh. We serve him by his power, God working in us, doing that which only God can do. Preaching and so forth. The last couple of years, when Joanne was sick, and of course she died a year ago this week, I was drawn between taking care of her, and she was so dependent upon me for those last 2 years, and and doing the things that I need to do in the church. So there was a lot of times when I drew on things that I've learned over the last 67 years. But you have to keep putting fuel in the tank. And you find out if you don't, what you say is perfectly right on, but you don't remember where it was or where it is, you know. And so I'm trying to get back to that spot again, you know. But with my own health problems and with Joanne's health problems, I don't devote as much time to doing what I used to do, 7 days a week, many, many hours a day. Yeah. So, it tells when, in my mind, when I am trying to think of a verse and I can't remember where it is. And I know it like I know my own name, you know. But it shows that teaches us the lesson, is line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. And it never stops, we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And that principle never stops. Now we get lazy with it, then we can, a lot of preachers are really lazy with it. They don't preach the way I preach. I preach dependent upon what the Lord's going to lay upon my heart at the moment that I preach. We're in a book. I have a concept of what I'm going to do. Most of the time I don't do what I have the concept I'm going to do, But wherever the Spirit of God takes me, that's where I go, But there are many men in the ministry today that subscribe to sermon outline services so that they're given an outline with the scripture verses and so forth, and then they're able to read the point of the outline and quote the verse of scripture. And it might be very accurate depending upon its source. But doing that, if you don't have any present tense conviction about things, one Sunday you may preach something that's right on, and the next Sunday you preach something that contradicts what you preached this Sunday before. And there's a lot of that going on in the world today. Because, believe me, it's hard work to be on top of it all the time. And it takes a lot of time to do it, and I'm not complaining. There isn't anything that I enjoy more. That's why I wear a suit when I go to the beach. I don't have to change clothes.
Yeah.
No, it shows after I had the heart attack when I was 50, I didn't need two wardrobes anymore. I didn't need work boots. I didn't need the sort of things that I worked in when I had to go to the woods or and that type of thing. I quit buying thermal coveralls. I had thermal coveralls. I put those on, zip up. You looked like a grizzly bear. But it sure felt good when I was up there in 3 foot of snow. Anyway, let's get back to this. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, and the word faith here is preceded by the definite article, the faith of him is counted for righteousness. See? So what is the faith? The faith is the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ, and each one of us as believers has made that our own. We didn't do it by any works of righteousness. God gave us the faith to believe these things. And we've taken the body of revealed truth, which begins in Genesis 1:1 and goes all the way through to Revelation 22:21 or 21:22. I'll get it right. Okay. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed or charges us with righteousness, but not our own, with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's pretty amazing, So these behavior monitors, and we've got a whole Democratic Party that wants to be that. And, got your mask on, don't have your mask on. I can't understand the football game. You've got 22 players on the field without masks. And they're getting up close and personal. They're not observing a 6 foot, area. They're tackling one another, They're right in one another's face as one helmet hits the other helmet when that line comes together. But then all the referees got masks on. And all the coaching staff got masks on. Anybody on the sidelines got masks on. Yeah. Now, does that make any sense? But we get these trying to gain, how far can you be pushed? We have a Constitution, a Bill of Rights, a Declaration of Independence, that as American citizens give us certain rights that the world doesn't know anything about. And the quickest way to lose them is, everything's free. Believe me, it can't be free because somebody's got to pay for it. And if you raise the taxes, there's going to be fewer jobs. So some people are going to be able to have food to eat, and other people are not going to be able to have food to eat. Well, you don't want a bunch of starving people, so the government tries to do it, and the government can't do it. You live in poverty, And there isn't a country in the world that has ever had the gross product that America has, they've got a pretty good one in China. But how do the Chinese live? On a little bit of rice, get paid very little. That's why you can buy all this cheap stuff from China, because they don't have to pay people 15, 20, 25, 30, 50, 70, 80, 100, $200 an hour, as you go up the spectrum. And so, socialism is idealism. Wouldn't it be nice if everybody had the same thing? Well, folks, that's not going to happen until the kingdom age. And it can't happen as long as we have men with a sin nature as our leaders in this world. And they all have a sin nature. And we all have a sin nature. Okay? And, if you can't make a living one way, you do it another way. Bonnie and Clyde had a way to get through the depression, and they became vicious killers, And what was his name? Babyface Nelson. He was a psycho that was, he was driving down the road one day. A police car was going in the opposite direction. He turned around, chased him down, and killed the police that were in that car. It was just a complete, but if you watch the movies, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? Yeah. he gets really upset when anybody calls him Babyface. But, this is what the world is. And lots of people that are right on the verge of, there isn't anything that they'll be, the scripture tells us, there isn't anything that will restrain them from what they determine to do. That's not a direct quotation, but that's a confluent quotation. Okay. Yeah. We'll get back to this. I want to continue on in this vein and kind of do an overview because it really gives us an understanding of how the scriptures go together and how that you're not going to find everything in one place. And often when I'm preaching, I'm putting several things together that come from different portions of scripture. They are scriptural, each one of them, and that's what the Word of God says. It isn't changing the meaning of the text. It's just in reinforcing it and using several verses to do it. Okay. And that's perfectly proper. And our Lord did it, and the disciples did it, And makes it a little hard on you when you say, what was that verse that he said? And I'll get my concordance out And don't use the one online because you have to be word for word correct if you use that King James concordance online. You know, I'll use it for every now and then. I know the scripture says that. Why can't I find it? You know, but it's because I put different thoughts together and I'm not quoting it verbatim, but I'm quoting it with spiritual truth. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your wonderful love and goodness to us, and how that we see in the birth of Isaac, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Certainly Abraham and Sarah couldn't produce a child, or couldn't produce a virgin-born child, but it could be portrayed in when you take two people that can't produce because of their age, and they're able to produce. That's about the only way that a virgin birth could be portrayed. We thank you for it. And then in the sacrifice of Isaac, we see him tied to the altar, ready to be put to death, and yet a ram caught by his horns in a thicket. And we have a portrayal of the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of our Lord from the dead. We just praise you and thank you for these truths, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.